That's Proverbs 16, verse 18. All right, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the preaching this morning. God, we are grateful that we can be here this way. We're grateful that we can look into your word. We thank you, God, for showing us the way to live. Thank you for showing us how to overcome sin and what to do in different situations that we may encounter. And so, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, it's our prayer that you would use my preaching, the slides, your scripture, more than anything, God, to work in our lives, and that we would be changed so that you will receive honor and glory, and that you would be lifted up. That is our goal. So, God, we thank you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in a certain pond in one of the farms in the east, there were two ducks and a frog. And you go, frogs and ducks don't get along. Well, for the story, they do, okay? Now, these neighbors were the best of friends. All day, they used to play together. But as the hot summer days came, plus 32, if I recall, okay, the pond began to dry up, and soon there was such a little bit of water that they realized that they would have to move. Now, the ducks could easily just fly to another place, but what about their friend Frog? It would take them a long time to find another pond. Finally, it was decided that they would put a stick in the bill of each duck, and then the frog would hang on to the stick with his mouth, and they would fly him to another pond. And so off they went. What do you think, kids? Realistic? Not so much, but it's an illustration. As they were flying, a farmer out in his field looked up and saw them and said, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of that." What do you think? The frog said, "I did." And suddenly he wasn't so proud of himself. Because it's not the fall that kills you guys. It's the hard landing at the bottom. Okay? The frog didn't have a very good landing. It was his pride that made him fall. Okay? So that pride really does go before destruction. So this month, numerous of you have mentioned it being Pride Month. And yes, it's Pride Month. So I thought it appropriate to preach on it, exactly that. I decided to preach on pride. Okay? But today I don't want to just harp on how foolish Pride Month is. I think here in this room it's all pretty much understood that that's dumb. And if I can, it's unbiblical, it's foolish, it's bad. And there's a bunch of other words that we probably can conjure up in our minds about Pride Month. We know it's wrong. But let's look at this biblically. Okay, I want to start off today by acknowledging this is a very rampant topic. This is very real to many of us. And some of you are closer to it than others. Some of you only see it at a distance. Some of you, it's right in your families. And I get that. This is why I decided to preach on it this morning, okay? I would say almost every, if not every person in this room is affected by this somehow, all right? So, first off, what is our responsibility to others? Okay, this others category, if you will, can include several different variations of pride, whether it's the LGBTQ community, or whether it's simply a person filled with personal pride, the sin is the same. It's just manifested differently. It just comes out differently, but the sin is the same. Okay? So, mainly, I want to focus on the LGBTQ variant today. If I can say that, please, if there's a better word than a variant, please forgive me. However, we'll look at the personal pride maybe a little bit further later on as well. But back to our point. What is our responsibility to others? What should we be doing having the truth? Okay? Quite frankly, quite simply, it's the same as our responsibility to anyone else. If they don't know Christ as Savior, that's the direction we need to go. Their lost state and their need of a Savior. Whether they dress completely inappropriately, if they proclaim this, I can't help it, this is the way I was made. There's a bunch of things that you're going to encounter. We need to focus on they are lost. This is a sin. Okay? And if they claim to know Christ, because there is those as well. Okay? If they claim to know Christ, they, I don't know how many times I've seen it. Christ was gay. No, he wasn't. Christ will accept me if I'm gay. No. He doesn't accept sin. And before you jump on me, I'm going to address that later on as well. Okay? If they claim to be a follower of Christ, then our responsibility is the same to any wayward Christian. Do you know of a Christian? Were you a Christian? Are you a Christian who has lost his way, so to speak? Then our responsibility is the same as any other wayward Christian. It is to show them the sin and to encourage them to repentance. That's what God wants. Okay? We also have a responsibility to be discerning. It's to be hard against people who think this way is wrong, okay, but hard against the position they hold, that's okay, okay, but rather we need to be loving towards the people, not the sin. Okay, I want to be very clear about that. Jesus taught us to hate sin, and I understand hate is a strong word. Jesus taught us to hate sin, but to love sinners. Please forgive me on the technicality. We've been wondering about this for a while, and I don't know what's going on. Please just forgive me on that one. Okay? Jesus taught to hate sin, but to love sinners. Now, I understand hate is a very strong word. Yes, absolutely. And those of you who say that to your children, absolutely ingrain it. Hate is a strong word. Okay? But I'm going to present to you today, love is actually an equally strong word. It's very hard to love someone. It truly is. If you realize that, or if you find the biblical meaning of to love someone, it is selfless. It 1 Corinthians chapter 13, go through it. Love is a strong word. It is hard to do. It is an action. It is not a feeling. Okay, I think we've gone over that enough times. But love is just as strong. So love the people, hate the sin. All right? We just don't often give love that credit. So here's a true story. This happened to me, and it's a true story. I'm not going to give you this person's name because some of you actually may know this person. I don't know. Many years ago, when I worked... it was then Footner Forest Products. Some of you know it now as West Fraser, and you worked there. But there was a person that worked there. I was in the control room at that time, and there was a person that worked there, and they were very openly gay. This person was disdained by many people. Others just didn't care, but most people, I don't know if there was a single person that went along with what they believed. Excuse me, my mouth is rather on the dry side as well. But I had the opportunity, I was in the control room, this person, now if some of you know what the control room is, I was stuck in this room, I couldn't leave. And so this person came in and sat down. Well, I had no choice but to talk to this person. And at that point in my life, I'm grateful to my parents. I can say that they're not here. I'm grateful to my parents. They taught me this principle. Love the sinner, hate the sin. And so that was my mental state, if you will, my way of thinking when this person approached me. And I was very clear to this person that, okay, that lifestyle, I'm not okay with that. That's wrong. The Bible teaches it's wrong. I didn't have scripture. I didn't have anything. That person wouldn't have cared anyway. But I said, the Bible teaches that is a wrong lifestyle. Yet I was still able to, I still talked to that person. And I had their respect, even though we disagreed, if that makes sense. Okay? And I was able to talk to that person. I was able to, I'll say plant a seed. Now, whatever came of it, I have no idea. I haven't seen this person in probably 2 decades. But the point is, it wasn't the, oh, you're gross, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Guess what? The gospel had no place there. Yet, thankfully, to the teaching that I got, I had received, now I was able to plant a seed. And who knows where that went? Maybe it went nowhere. Maybe it went somewhere. I don't know. Paul waters, or Paul plants, Apollos waters. Okay? I planted. Don't know. Okay? Now, here's the other thing. I understand 100%. I get it. This may not always be the case. I have seen it. I've experienced it. That's not always the case. And as time goes on, that isn't the case, by and large. Okay? And I just realized, excuse me, I do not have video or audio going, so I'm going to turn on both video and audio. So to those on Zoom who are just tuning in, I really apologize for being on mute. So what is our responsibility to others who are prideful? Talking about LGBTQ. Our responsibility is that of anybody else. Excuse me, I'm just trying to get things going here for Zoom as well. Okay. So, like I said, this will not always be the response or the response of other people, and I understand that. So, then the question comes up immediately. What do we do now? Well, let's find out here. Matthew 5:38 and verse 44. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, if you're familiar with it. Matthew 5:38 reads this way, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." All right, how many of you have ever tried this? How many of you tried this? No, 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 you slap me on left cheek, or on the right cheek, as it says. Here, why don't you try the other cheek? Have you ever tried that? Usually it doesn't go so well, does it? That person generally will take advantage of it and whack, sure. No, that is not what this verse is saying. You don't taunt other people. What the verse is meaning is don't fight back. If they want to be that way, if they insist on being that way, and they're going to be belligerent in your face about it, okay, we know they're wrong. We have scripture, we know that. So, turn the other cheek. Well, if you can figure out a way of doing that in humility without taunting, go for it. But generally it doesn't work. And then verse 44, there's lots in between these two verses as well. And just for time's sake and what have you, I'm leaving those out. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what we should be doing instead. All right? And then verses 46 and 47, just continuing on. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" So either way, whatever the case, whether people respect you and you get to plant a seed, or whether you endure persecution for Christ's sake, either way, you receive a reward. So long as you respond correctly. It doesn't actually matter the way they respond. What God sees is, what are you doing? He'll deal with that other person, yes. But how are you dealing with it? That's what we're talking about right now. Either way, you get a reward if you deal with it properly. Now, there's something to remember when dealing with people like this, with proud people. And this would be a case, it's not even just LGBTQ, it's just proud people in general. Okay? They may not admit it, but they are proud. Proud of who they are, as they put it. Okay? This is why they have chosen to call it Pride Month. Go figure. All right? The thing to remember is that pride is blinding. Some of you think I'm a pretty proud person, and I wouldn't blame you for that, because I know I'm a proud person. I'm not as proud as I used to be, I think, I hope. But I'll blame it on my traits. No, of course not. It's sin that lives within me that makes me proud, but pride, and I give you that to say, pride is blinding. A proud person doesn't see their pride. It doesn't happen. Write it down, take it to the bank, whatever you want. Pride is blinding. I know from personal experience, okay? And for the LGBTQ community, it's blinding. They don't recognize it, okay? And they're so caught up in themselves, in their lifestyle, that they simply can't or are unable to see anything else, but even to the point of damaging themselves. We have a family member, I'll say, not our immediate family, but we have a family member who is damaging themselves, and they don't know it. They can't see it. It's like a child that covers their own eyes and says, "You can't see me." This is what it is, folks. You can't see me because I've got my eyes covered. They'll never admit it. They'll deny that to the almost death, if you will, but that's what they're thinking. So, what is our responsibility to others who are prideful? Well, simply put, it's to treat them the same way as any other believers. That's our responsibility to others. Now, we're going to keep going because you're going to ask, well, what's the responsibility to ourselves then? Well, let's go first off. First. Be careful. Do not get proud yourself, knowing the truth, holier than thou. I'm guilty of this. How in the world? No, that's wrong. You should be doing it my way. Now, we may not have those demeanors about us, but that's what we're thinking often. Okay? First, be careful not to get proud yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Okay? We have to be super careful with our own thoughts, that we don't get proud and look down on folks like that. Look at them with pity. Sure, they need a savior. Don't look down on them for making mistakes. Okay? Second, determine in our hearts to obey God rather than men is a big one. If we don't decide, here's the thing. If we don't decide to do this ahead of time, you won't do it. It's just the way it is. If you don't decide to obey God, chances are you just don't. How does the saying go? I just thought of it. If you don't plan to... How does it go? Help me out here. If you don't plan to succeed, you have planned to fail. Is that close enough anyway? If you don't plan, if you don't look at this ahead of time... So, look at it in reality. Okay, so before you go to work, and you know you're going to encounter this. This was my... Well, I didn't realize it at the time, but this was my position when I worked at Footner Forest Products, was that person was there every single day. And I had to face it in one form or another every single day. And, okay, 20 years ago it wasn't quite as bad as it is today, probably. But it was still there. So I had to make a choice. And I, through God's help, it was actually really nice, because I had laid that groundwork already beforehand. Now when I talk to this person, co-worker, and we could talk about it, and then every once in a while it came up and we could have a more deeper, meaningful conversation, but it wasn't at odds with this person all the time. So But you got to decide. So if you're going to work and you meet up with this, decide in the morning before you go to work. Okay? I'm going to treat this person like a sinner. All right? Maybe you don't go to work. Maybe you just go to the store. Maybe you're going to school. Kids, this applies to you as well. Okay? Maybe you're going to school. Just going uptown, wherever. You're going to see it. It's rampant in this world already. You're going to see it. So, as part of your devotions, as your morning prayer time, whatever the case, prepare for it. Make sure you ask God to help you. Determine in your heart how you're going to respond to this one. Okay? For instance, look at Daniel and his three friends. What did they have? How does the verse go? And they purposed in their hearts, depending on the version that you choose to read out of, they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves with the king's portions. They had made up their mind ahead of time. How about this one? Acts 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So you're gonna end up with people who are pushing it on you. It's getting to that point where it's getting pushed on you. Well, where are you going to take a stand? Somehow you got to make up your mind. I'm going to take a stand for this. And these guys, Peter and the folks that were with him, were told, "Don't you preach Christ anymore. We won't allow it. We're not going to have it. Don't you preach Christ anymore." What'd they say? We have to obey God rather than men. Now they paid for it, if you will, earthly speaking. But I firmly believe, I 100% believe, the beating, the flogging that they endured, I bet you, I put money on it. I'm so confident of it. God is going to reward them way more when they are in heaven for that beating. We must obey God rather than men. So what is our responsibility to ourselves? Be careful. Determine in your heart. And then third, remind yourself of the humility God has called us to. If you haven't quite figured it out yet in those two first points, here's a third one. I'll lay it out for you. Remind ourselves. I've chosen only two verses out of the Bible. There is many. I didn't even count them. There is lots that have to do with humility. Okay? Let's go. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." So, again, looking for those rewards. Now, are we doing things just for those rewards? No. We're doing it so that God gets the glory. But God will exalt us in the proper time. He will give rewards for that. And second is James 4:10. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up," saying nearly the same thing, but instead of Peter, it's James. Now, you might be here going, "I just don't know how to put on humility. I don't know how to show it." Because I'm there. I have a really hard time. I try really hard, and I ask God for help in being humble often, but it's hard for me. And so I have a solution for you if you're like me. Okay? Try on these verses. Psalm 20, verse 7. "Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." You just have to crank yourself up or have to confront that with some sort of a retort. Maybe try on Psalm 20, verse 7. Or, I've got another one, Psalm 34, 2. "My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." Okay, here's a wonderful contrast between pride and humility. Boasting in the Lord is humility for myself, because now I'm talking about myself less. I'm talking about the Lord more. Correct me. I forget if it was John or Paul. "He must increase so that I may decrease." Okay, if I have the name wrong, I'm sorry. But I know the phrase is there. I know it. Okay, it was John. There you go. Thank you. How about this one? Here's another one. I chose more of these verses Because if you're like me, you struggle more with pride than getting into the humility. But let him who boasts, that's Jeremiah 9:27-24. Pardon me, I'm getting too excited. Okay? But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that's capital M, that's God, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. I'm going to come back to this verse in a little bit because there's more to it. But you see, our responsibility is essentially to make sure we're displaying where is our strength? Where is our source of boasting at? Okay? It's the great and powerful God that we serve. Are we going to boast? Yeah. It's kind of our human nature. So let's turn it around. Let's get the Holy Spirit involved in this. Let's get God involved in this. And let's boast in the Lord. Boasting is no problem. It's who are we going to boast about. That's the thing. Okay, so that's Jeremiah 9:24. So, what is our responsibility to ourselves? It is, be careful not to get too proud ourselves. And that's, I put it number one because it's the hardest. It really is. Determine in your heart to obey God and then remind yourself of the humility God has called us to. So, number three is, what is God's responsibility? Or, that sounds kind of like we're expecting God to do something, but no, rather, what has he promised? What has God promised? And this third and final point is meant as an encouragement. Because the other two are kind of a hit you on the head thing. And I certainly, that's part of it, that's not all of it. Not nearly all of it. Okay? That's why I chose this third point. What has God promised? It's pretty neat. Now, here's the thing. I don't want some people have in the past let go and let God. Folks, I have a hesitation with that phrase. There is a time and a place for it, don't get me wrong. There is a time and a place. Sit down, let God do the work. Yes. But that's not normally how God works. Usually it's someone doing something, God works through them, and that's how he gets his will accomplished. Usually. Not always. There's plenty of things in the Old Testament, and even in the New, where you see God just simply working, and it doesn't matter who is doing what. Okay? So please don't get me wrong. I'm not pushing either one of those views. God uses people. God uses just himself. But usually, when people are involved, he uses people. Okay? A little bit of a story, and many of you have seen it. If you've gone to Edmonton, down 88 and down there, you've probably seen it. There is a giant billboard on the side of a tractor trailer on a field. As you're heading south, it's on your left-hand side. I think it's near West Block, I think. I'm not sure. It is a pro-life billboard, and it says on there, you will never regret loving this much. I think I got the phrase right, and I'm seeing some nods. You've seen it. Well, the last time I went to Edmonton, that billboard was vandalized. It's sad. But here's the thing. Why has it been vandalized? And it's pride. Yet again, it is pride. Somebody thought, I don't like that. So I'm going to go spray whatever on it and defile it. We shouldn't expect anything less. We will be persecuted for taking a stand. Whoever put it up, I have no idea their spiritual place. They have good morals, for sure. They've got some finances behind it, which is fantastic. I love the billboard, and I would give a hearty amen to whoever put up the billboard. That's great. But the person who decided to spray paint it, persecuted in one form or another because of their own pride. We will be persecuted for taking a stand, but God has the final say. This is what we have to remind ourselves. God has the final say in everything. Here's a couple of verses for you that, again, I hope are encouraging. Philippians 3, second half of 18 and the first half of 21. They are enemies of the cross, those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. We understand that it's shameful, but they glory in it. Who set their minds on earthly things, and that's where it ends, the earth. But we set our minds on heavenly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Lord, wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, there it is again, humble, into conformity with the body of his glory. See, so no matter what's going on around us, God still has the final word. That's what's reassuring about it. The phrase, you know, the world is a sinking ship, but we've read the last chapter, is kind of a saying, and I like it. Okay, and here's one more. In Psalm 73, I think this is probably one of my personal favorites. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Maybe they were slipping already. But I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. It's encouraging to know that God's got this one, if I can put it kind of irreverently, but it's, I hope you can understand. I don't mean it irreverently. It just sounds that way, kind of. Okay? This verse is a huge encouragement to me. I hope it is to you. I can identify with it so well because the pride that is in me sees now the pride in other people. It's easy to see pride in other people. It's not so easy to see it in yourself because it's blinding, remember? And so when I see it in other people, and I go, man, they're doing well. Man, I just need to assert myself a little bit more. I need to, and to see their as it says, their prosperity. No, God says differently, and he has the final say. Okay? When I get tempted this way, which is easy, okay, but time in God's word has a way to snap me back. You say, snap me back to reality? No. Well, I guess in a way, but snap me back to the truth of the matter. Okay? God has the final authority, the ultimate power. I want to leave you, we're going to go back to Jeremiah 9:27. I absolutely don't want to leave you today with the impression that, ha! Okay? God's got the final say, you're going to pay. No. That's not what we want to think. May that never be. Look at Jeremiah 9:24 again. But it says, let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who executes loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. God said that too, in the same verse, albeit. Okay? So, what's our responsibility? What is God's responsibility? What's his promise? Yes, he has the final word, but God is loving and righteous. He can and will forgive. This is the mindset that we have to put within ourselves to get to that point, to deal with that Pride Month crowd, if I can put it that way. God is a judge, yes, but he is also loving and ready to forgive. That's the entire reason that Jesus went to the cross. Realize that. That's the whole reason Jesus went to the cross. Our sin. Okay? It was to die for sinners. Not sins, but sinners. Okay? And that includes the LGBTQ community. Pride is a sin, and sin can be forgiven, folks. That's the wonderful part of this. There's a story, and some of you may have heard this, and I'm going to share this story in closing. We'll just put it wrapped up here. There's a story that John MacArthur tells of himself and another person. This other person's name is Robert, and Robert was a leader, an organizer of a pride parade, I believe in Los Angeles. And some of you are smiling, you already know the story. And it is a wonderful story, but Robert was so agitated during the preaching of God's word, he just had to talk to John MacArthur after the service. So when he went up to him, he basically poured out his life. He was terrified to die. The man had been, of course, in that lifestyle. He had AIDS. He knew he was going to die. But he was so agitated, he was terrified to die. So he came. Somebody else in that community had told him to go see John MacArthur's church, Grace U, or Grace Community Church. And so he did that, and he was so convicted during the reading of God's word that he came to John MacArthur in a very long story short. This man came to Christ. He realized his sin. He repented of it. And he got saved, he was baptized, and a few weeks later, the man died. But, which he knew was going to happen, but at least now he was at peace about the whole thing. Okay, this story, you can find it all over YouTube. John MacArthur and Gay Pride Parade leader, you will find it. I encourage you to go find it. He does such a better job of sharing that story than I ever could. But it's a fascinating story, and it's only about 5 minutes long, so it's like when you're in the washroom, when you're whatever, just listen to it. It's great. It's wonderful. The point is, don't ever write anybody off. You know, we see so much being thrown in our face. Don't write those people off. Yeah, we don't like it. We don't have to give our agreement to it. We can even express how that is sin, but do it in such a way that you're confronting sin. That's the thing. Because those people are precious in the sight of God. That's the thing. They are sinners that need repentance. Okay? I want to leave you with one more verse. I know I've thrown a lot of scripture at you, but for those of you who know me, if you're going to say something, my response is usually chapter and verse. Love chapter and verse. Okay? Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The reason that the cross exists is to save sinners. Okay? Remember, God forgives sin. It's simple for him. And the answer is simple for us. We have to change our minds and think of others that way as well. Let's close in prayer. God, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that you love sinners, that you've died for sinners, and yet you hate the sin. God, help us to have that perspective as well, and that we could see people around us, these blatant, gross things that people are doing, but help us to see through it and see a hurting, blind, lost soul there, and to plant seeds of repentance in them so that they too can come to know the Savior. Who are we to say that we deserve heaven, but they do not? How terrible of us to think that way. And so, Lord, we pray that you would change our minds. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. God, we pray that we would be changed so that you can be glorified, so that you can have more worshipers, more followers, and that you would be just high and lifted up because that's what you deserve. We thank you for this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.